Our Old Testament reading today is from Isaiah, first in chapter 6, the first 8 verses. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried, 'I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.' Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.' Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I. Send me.'" And then from chapter 61, the first 3 verses. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor." May God give us grace to understand his word.
A reading from the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verses 14 through 21. "Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.' Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
President Drummond, Dean Bush, administration and staff members, esteemed colleagues on the faculty, members of the families of the graduating seniors, friends of theirs and ours, graduating seniors of the December 1991 class of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, I am pleased and honored to speak to you on this important day. Seniors, it occurred to me when I sat down to write this address that I would be speaking Southeastern Seminary's last formal words to you the graduating seniors of the December 1991 class. Of course, I knew that already, but it didn't really dawn on me until that moment. I think I'm supposed to tell you to be courageous, faithful, and of good cheer as you go out from this place to minister. And I hope that my remarks do send you with God's speed on your way. But before you go, I'd like to interlace some stories. Doing so, I think we can begin to get a handle on what it means to say, with Isaiah and Jesus, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." You do know, don't you, that that is your anointing, the Spirit of the Lord upon you. But what does it mean? Well, I think that both Isaiah and Jesus were pretty clear about what it means. It means telling captives that they are free and restoring sight to the sightless and healing to the brokenhearted. It means saying that this year is the Lord's year. But how do you say that without getting laughed out of the church? In other words, how do you say it so that it means something truly real, so that it makes sense? I recently heard two stories that, when interlaced with the biblical story, gives some clues to the answer we're searching for, I think. One is a story told by writer-photographer John Rosenthal. The other is the story Terry Anderson told last week upon his release from captivity in Lebanon. Wednesday a week ago, I was driving to school and heard John Rosenthal's story on National Public Radio. Perhaps you heard it too. Rosenthal began by saying that people often ask him why he doesn't take his camera with him more often. He reckoned that they meant to Durham Bulls baseball games, office parties, and the like. Rosenthal responded that he used to do that kind of thing more often, but something had happened almost 20 years ago that had changed his perspective. He told a story of being with his wife in the delivery room as they tensely and painfully but excitedly awaited the birth of their first child. In the drama they were caught up in, he forgot his camera and even the fact that he was a photographer. But as the delivery room staff took over his role of helping his wife breathe and whatever else it is that people having natural childbirth do, Rosenthal remembered his Pentax 500. Grabbing it up, he found his angle, positioned himself, adjusted the lighting, and skillfully prepared to get the picture of his career. But an interesting thing happened, Rosenthal observed. Behind the lens, he said, my anxiety began to melt away. It was as though, as I composed my photograph, I composed myself as well. The tense human drama in which I had been caught up became the subject for a photograph. As I busied myself with the technical details of my photography, I dropped my roles as husband and father and became a professional photographer. Distanced from everything going on around me, when the doctor finally held up a gasping infant, I took a photograph. Was it a good one, I've been asked? Well, all newborn infants look pretty much the same, don't they? And if you ask me whether the photographs we get are worth the distance we put between ourselves and the world to get them, then I have to say, sometimes yes, sometimes no. The second story is Terry Anderson's. Last week, I watched as he told Good Morning America about his ordeal as the longest-held hostage in Lebanon. He cited three things that got him through those nearly 7 years: his faith, his companions, and his stubbornness. Early in his captivity, luckily, as Anderson put it, he was given a Bible. Many times he was close to despair, but his faith kept him from despairing. Along with the importance of his Bible to him, Anderson made rosaries from bits of tinfoil and string. The companionship of fellow hostages was crucial to him, as it was to them all. A News and Observer editorial had this to say about Anderson and the other hostages: "One thing their experience can teach us again is the human spirit's astonishing deep strength. What they survived included being beaten, taunted, kicked in the head and elsewhere, chained in closets or dungeons, starved or malnourished, left freezing on winter balconies, allowed a toilet only 10 minutes in 24 hours, forbidden to talk, and denied word from home or anywhere outside. Despite years of these obscenities, almost all emerged grinning and full of hope. Even in isolation, faith and ingenuity were their companions. Anderson, rediscovering Christianity in confinement, made rosaries from balled up bits of paper and chess pieces from foiled cheese wrappers and poems from the stock of words in his head. His body was hostage, his soul wasn't." I would like to propose that we interlace the biblical stories of Isaiah and Jesus, Rosenthal's story, and Anderson's, and yours, the graduating seniors of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. The biblical stories are normative, especially that of Jesus. His story is the one by which we as Christians measure all our other stories. Thereby we gauge their truth and their faithfulness to the gospel, or lack thereof. To repeat, the biblical narrative tells us clearly that to be one who says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," is to be one who proclaims, "God has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." That will be your charge as you go forth to your ministry, no less, and it could hardly be more. But the good news is that you don't have to do it by yourself, and you don't have to do it perfectly. Well then, if independence and perfection are not requisite, what is? Isaiah, Jesus preeminently, and with them, John Rosenthal and Terry Anderson, suggest some important realities. Faith, the Bible, community or companionship, and engagement. Although, thank God, few of those to whom you minister will ever be held hostage in captivity in another country you'll encounter many forms of captivity among those who look to you for help. As with Anderson, their Christian faith will be crucial to their survival. Here at this place, you have been equipped to awaken and nurture that faith. You don't have to do it by yourself. God's Spirit will enable you, and the companionship of others around you will sustain you in difficult days. Allow them to do that. Don't be afraid to let others see who you are and to let them get close enough to support you. Thereby, your own faith will be fortified and kept strong for the important work which God has entrusted to you. As Christians and as Baptists, most of you, you are people of the book. Don't forget that you are present-day disciples, living the story of God and humankind set forth in the pages of the Hebrew and Greek scriptures. Like Jesus, who announced his ministry only after he had opened the scriptures, you will do the same. There, to the scriptures, you will need to return daily for your centering and empowerment. There, you will know again that Isaiah's charge, which Jesus knew also to be his in that synagogue in Nazareth, is as well your charge. You are characters in the ongoing gospel story today at the close of the 20th century. You will be the ones who will tell the story to new listeners in the first decades of a new millennium. The 20th century is closing. You have something important to say about how the next one begins. What you say must be said from within the Bible. Like Anderson, again also, you will be wise to understand the important role that the community plays with you. Companions are more than people who happen to be with you at a certain time in a certain place. They are brothers and sisters who live the Christian story with you and who sustain you in the demanding days you face. You have been the recipients of theological education to which numerous companions of yours have contributed, your families, and many others. Baptists who have tithed their social security checks and whose names you'll never even know. The builders and bricklayers who constructed the buildings on this old campus. The men and women who have swept the halls and prepared the food you have eaten. They and countless others have been companions to you. In a true sense, they sit there beside you today. Always remember that your sisters and brothers in Christ are God's gifts to you, and that they are gifts of themselves to you, as you are to them. Each one will be important to you in the years ahead. Members all of the body of Christ, you will preserve and delight one another. Let it be so. And companionship suggests engagement. Rosenthal's story tells us something about distance and closeness, isolation and engagement. If you are to fill your role as present-day disciples in the gospel story, proclaiming liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and healing to the brokenhearted, then you'll have to get close enough to do that. We remember that Jesus crossed the street to get to the lepers, not away from them. So too the Good Samaritan. John Rosenthal's Pentax 500 gave him an excellent picture of his newborn son, but at the price of isolation and objective detachment. At a time when pounding heart, dilated pupils, flushed face, and eyes streaming with tears would have kept him in the drama, engaged and changed forever by the miracle he had lived with his wife and son. Instead, he photographed it. As ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you must not allow the very valuable and needed techniques you have learned at this place, how to prepare a sermon, how to deliver it, how to do exegesis responsibly, how to conduct a church choir, how to express a coherent and faithful theology, to become that which, like Rosenthal's experience, composes you as you compose it, something which melts away your anxiety and leaves you professional and adept, but isolated and detached. Like Isaiah and Jesus preeminently, you will need to stay with the hurts and heartaches of the people of this world. People need to know that you're really there with them. Once again, you don't have to do it by yourself. God's Spirit will be with you. And you don't have to do it perfectly. Perfectionism scares people away. They need to know that you, like them, don't always have it together. They'll forgive you for being human, and they'll like you much better. Finally, how will you know when you've succeeded? Let's change the words. How will you know when you've been faithful to your charge? When you have a church with 1,000 members, when you're president of the Baptist State Convention, when you're director of the chaplaincy program of a big city hospital? I don't think so. I believe it will be when you've stayed close enough by to tell the story of God's wondrous grace and love in Jesus Christ, such that many of those who were close to despair are now hopeful again. Certain of those who were in bondage to old patterns of destructiveness and old powers and principalities of sin are released. Some who were oppressed by modern humanity's many injustices are set free. And others who don't yet know the story are wanting to hear it. God bless you. Those of us who have been with you here will pray for you, think about you, hurt with you, and celebrate with you if you let us, and thank our God for you.